that be our prayer this week. So I hope you've got a copy of God's Word with you this morning. If you do not, the Scriptures will be on the screen. But there's something special about holding the copy of the Word in your hand. So 1 Corinthians 15. And what I'll do this morning to kind of catch us up to speed, you can remain seated because I'm going to read. Actually, you know what? I'll get you to stand. I'll just read verses 29 through 34, and then we'll recap as the Lord leads there. So when you found your place, I changed my mind. Let's stand in reverence to God's holy word. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read verses 29 through 34. The Bible says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this privilege that you've given me, a wretched, unworthy sinner, to stand behind your sacred desk and speak on your behalf. Lord, I thank you for your great mercy and your great grace upon my life. And Lord, I cannot say anything of any value in this moment if you do not enable me to do so. But Lord, I pray you would. I'm trusting you to do so. So you could help me to expound the amazing truth that we have before us this morning. Lord Jesus, I love you. I pray that you would speak to us now from your word. And if there be anybody in our presence that does not know you, Lord, I pray you'd use the gospel seed as it is planted to transform the life in repentance and faith. Lord Jesus, we love you. We pray all this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, as we continue on our series through the book of the chapter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and I've made the statement throughout a few times, my plan was initially to finish this on Christmas Day. But I heard one preacher, I read one preacher say it's good to have plans, and I think we should plan, but don't plan so hard that you plan God out of it. And he said it's good to have plans as long as you're okay with God changing them. So we're back in 1 Corinthians 15, but I'm not sure if the Lord will allow us to finish up there next week. We're just going to follow God and let him lead us, again, because what a privilege it's going to be to worship the Lord on Christmas Day. I cannot remember the last time we got to do that, and that's just cool that we get to do that next week. And if the Lord leads me to 1 Corinthians 15, I'll preach it, but I don't believe that's where he'll have me be. But we're going to pick up today in our study of 1 Corinthians 15, looking at verses 29 through 34, as we think about the hope of the resurrection, the stimulation, what I mean by that is, what does it motivate us to do? What does the fact of Christ's resurrection, and because of his resurrection, his children will one day be resurrected, what does that truth motivate us to do? And that's what we see this morning in our text before us. But before we dig into verses 29 through 34, I want to look, number one, this morning at the substance of the resurrection. I want to remind us just of the significance of what happened. I want to dig into that this morning. Because one thing we need to remember this morning is, church, we had a problem that we couldn't fix at the very moment we were born. All of us. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When we were born into this world, we were born sinners. And because we were born sinners at a very young age, we began to sin. We begin to disobey God. We begin to dishonor God. And we could do nothing about it. But I praise the Lord that God saw. He saw. It wasn't like, oh, they're sinners. Now we got to figure out something to help them. No, the Bible says that Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus saw the need before we ever needed it. So God had a plan. God had a plan in place for you and for me. And it all started. That's why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because that is when the plan of salvation, that's when we see it begin. Because Jesus, he could have stayed in heaven. If I was him, I would have. Because why would he want to help us low down dirty rotten sinners? I don't know everything you've done, but I know what I've done. And I know I don't deserve his mercy or his grace. And if I were him, I'd have stayed in heaven in perfect union with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And just let low down dirty rotten sinners die and go to hell. And he'd been no less God for doing so. But because he loved us, I believe God saw Tyler Finner, a little 8-year-old boy. He saw one day that he would need a Savior. So Jesus said, I believe. He said, I'll go. Father, I'll go. God gave him, but Jesus came willingly. He was born of the Virgin because he chose to be for you and for me. But not only was he born of the Virgin, but we see, I've got a few things I just want to point out. We see that he was born of the Virgin Mary, and we see his spotless life. Jesus lived a perfect life. You see, that's the only way we could go to heaven, is if we live a perfect life. But if we were born sinners, and because we're sinners, we sin, that means at the moment we commit our first sin, we've missed that mark of perfection. For all have sinned and come short, missed the mark. Like shooting at a target, we've missed it. So the only way for us to get to go to heaven was if God himself came to earth. I mean, this was a plan. This was the only option. I mean, if you lived a spotless life for me, if you never committed a sin, you died on the cross, you would not be resurrected. So you would have just lived a good life, but it would have had no effect on me. God himself had to step into his creation. He had to live a perfect life, never doing anything wrong. I can't imagine being a brother of Jesus. Why can't you be like your brother? But Mom, he's God. And at that point, that James and his brothers didn't really understand that. But Jesus lived a perfect life, and he did it for us. He was doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And not only did he live a spotless life, but throughout his spotless life, we saw his supernatural words and works. He proved to everyone that laid eyes and ears upon his teaching that he was not only a man, but he was the God-man. He showed us who he was. He showed us he was God in flesh. The Bible says we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see his spotless life, his supernatural words and works. And then, not only did he live a perfect life, he lived the life that God demanded for us, but he died the death we deserve. Every one of us deserve to die on a cross just like Jesus did. You say, well, I've been a pretty good person. No, you're a sinner. The Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags. The best we have to offer is filth in God's eyes. But I thank God it's not because we're not saved because of what we've done. Because all we can do, really, is let him down. That's all we can do, is let God down. But Jesus, he saw our need. He lived the perfect life. He died the sacrificial death on the cross for you and me. That's what all the Old Testament sacrifices, as you read the Word of God and you see the sacrifices in the Old Testament, that's just a picture pointing to the final sacrifice, which is Jesus. That was telling Israel, hey, blood needs to be shed. There will be an ultimate sacrifice. Now, they didn't see that, but that was the point of those. So he died the sacrificial death, but not only did we see his sacrificial death, but his secured burial. What I mean by that is the Word of God shows us that they made sure he was locked in the grave. They thought they were trying to secure them. God showing us, hey, he actually died. He was actually buried. And they secured that burial. But I thank God not only do we see a secure burial, but we see a spectacular resurrection. That's what we see here in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus didn't only live a spotless life for you and for me, die on the cross for you and for me, because if all he did was live a spotless life, die on the cross, but didn't rise again, then he was just a good man, good teacher with a good message. But really, he wasn't the God-man. But I thank God 3 days later he rose again. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Not just because a baby was born, but because the baby was born, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for my low-down, dirty, rotten, nasty, filthy sinner, me and you. See, when we realize who we are, then we'll celebrate Christmas like we should. We're filthy, dirty, rotten. And Jesus stepped foot into this his creation. The Bible says he was rejected by those that he loved the most. He did that for you and me. And then he rose again 3 days later. And not only do we see his spectacular resurrection, but because he rose, that means his children will surely be resurrected as well. Because of his resurrection, we have hope. We have purpose. Everything he says was true. And now every one of his children are on planet Earth for one reason. And that's to tell people what he can do for them. Just as he did for you, to share the good news of the gospel. And as we do that, we glorify God in doing so. See, the resurrection gives us hope. It gives us purpose. Gives us power. His resurrection, and because of that, our resurrection hope should motivate us to do some things. That's what I want to look at this morning. That's what Paul addresses in our text before us today. We're going to see a few things. The stimulation of the resurrection. What does it motivate us to do? The first thing I want to point out as we look in verse 29, I want to point out that it stimulates to salvation. The Bible says, "Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead?" And I'm going to be straight up with you. Myself and every commentator I read after all admit that verse 29 is one of the most difficult to understand verses of Scripture in the Bible. Didn't find any two commentators, Brother Bob, that agreed. To be honest, we don't know for 100% what verse 29 means. Now, I can say without any reservation, it does not mean that you being baptized for a lost loved one that died has any effect on their eternity. If someone did not place their faith in Christ and they die, you being baptized for them can have no effect on their salvation, just as me being baptized for my children now or someone who doesn't know Jesus can have effect on their life. It doesn't mean that baptism saves or that it can save anyone that has died. That's not what's being meant here. One big thing in verse 29, and I'm not going to go into all the stuff I read and all the confusing thing, but the key word here that helps us kind of understand what's being said, it says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for?" That's the key word. And to be honest, that word "for" there has 12 plus meanings that could possibly be applied to this. But the one that I found one commentator that liked what he said, and I agree with it, and I think it makes sense, and it was kind of the direction I was leaning, pulling from another passage of Scripture. But when we look at what it says here, for, because remember the point is, it stimulates to salvation. "Else what shall they do which are baptized for or because of the dead?" So what do you mean by that, Pastor Tyler, when you say "because of"? Let's look at it a little deeper. So "else what shall they..." They, as in those who have placed their faith in Christ, what shall they do, those that have been saved, which are baptized for or because of the dead? See, what I want to point out here, one commentator, he kind of broke it down this way in a paraphrase: "If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they, many present Christians, baptized for or because believers..." Because of the testimony of believers, then, or them, deceased faithful believers. So, being baptized for, as in the life of other Christians, living a godly life, you seeing an example in somebody else's life is what motivated you to get saved. And many people, I believe, throughout the ages of time that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, what started that in their heart was them seeing Jesus in someone else. Them seeing them live a godly life, maybe in the pace of sick, in the time of sickness or in pain or in sadness, But as we think about the stimulation to salvation because of the example of faithful believers. One commentator, he told this story. He said, during the Finnish-Russian War, 7 captured Russian soldiers were sentenced to death by the Finnish army. The evening before they were to be shot, one of the soldiers began singing, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus." He was asked why he was singing such a song. He answered tearfully that he had heard it sung by a group of Salvation Army soldiers just 3 weeks earlier. As a boy, he had heard his mother talk and sing of Jesus many times, but would not accept her Savior. The previous night, as he lay contemplating his execution, he had a vision of his mother's face, which reminded him of the hymn he had recently heard. The words of the song and verses from the Bible they had heard long ago came to his mind. He testified before his fellow prisoners and his captors that he had prayed for Christ to forgive his sins and cleanse his soul and make him ready to stand before God. All the men, prisoners, and guards alike were deeply moved. And most spent the night praying, weeping, talking about spiritual things and singing hymns. In the morning, just before the 7 were shot, they asked to be able to sing once more, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus," which they were allowed to do. At least one other of the Russian soldiers had confessed Christ during the night. In addition, the Finnish officer in charge said, "What happened in the hearts of others, I don't know, but I was a new man from that hour. I had met Christ in one of his loveliest and youngest disciples, and I had seen enough to realize that I too could be his." So they saw the example of the one, and it motivated them by the grace of God, drawing them to place their faith in that same Savior. And you know, that's what God wants us to be. Remember I said way back when we got started, one of the greatest validations of Christ's resurrection is the born-again believers that are walking the earth today. Those who have been saved, who have the resurrection life living within our hearts. We have that resurrection power within us, and we're the greatest validation that the resurrection of Jesus happened because he lives within us today. And he wants us to be that to people. He wants us to be that example. He wants us to live such a godly life that people see Jesus in us, that they'll want the Savior that we've got. Now, that's difficult and in our flesh impossible to do. But God's grace is sufficient, and he can and will enable us to do that. Because Paul was asking the question there, we see in our scripture, he said, "Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead?" He's saying, why are those people placing their faith in Christ? Because they saw Jesus in someone else. If Jesus didn't rise, then this is of no value. Then they shouldn't be doing this. That's crazy. But we see that he did rise. And those people did have the hope of resurrection because they had Jesus living within them. And people saw that in them. And it drew them by God's grace and the gospel to salvation. We saw the same thing in the life of Paul. I believe the first gospel seeds planted in Paul's heart were by Stephen at his stoning. Stephen was faithful unto death, preached a gospel message, and trusted God till he took his very last breath. And what does the Bible say? Who was holding the coats? Saul, who would one day become the Apostle Paul. See, a lot of times in our suffering, there's people watching us. There's people, lost people. They're wanting to see us fail. But God is wanting them to see us succeed. What I mean by that is to trust him with joy and peace in our heart through that. Stephen was being stoned, but looked up to heaven and saw Jesus. I believe that God used that to plant the gospel seed in Paul's heart. And as we know, a couple chapters later, the apostle Saul became the apostle Paul. God wants us to be that light, that example. The same as these people were to those that were being baptized because of those that had died. But not only because of the example of faithful believers, but because of the expectation of seeing our saved loved ones again. I have heard countless stories, even some people in this room, who said they came to faith in Christ at or after a funeral of a loved one that knew Jesus. And they loved that loved one so much, they wanted to see them again. Same thing happened to my wife. She got saved when she was, I think, 5 years old, after the funeral of her Papa Blaine, the namesake of Onyx. God used that funeral because she wanted to see him again and she knew where he was. God used that to open her eyes to the need of a Savior. And I know other people in this room, the same thing happened to you. And I praise God. And that's why some people may say it sounds bad, but I am excited at the opportunity to preach funerals. I'm not glad people died, but when people ask me to preach them, I am excited at the prospect because hearts are ready for the gospel seed a lot of the time. Especially if it was a loved one that knew Jesus. Because if they love them at all, they want to see him again. And the only way to see him again is to place their faith in Christ. And I can look across this room and know people who've told me their stories that God used the loss of a loved one to draw them to faith in Christ. See, if we didn't have a resurrection hope of one day rising and going to be with the Lord and bodily being in heaven with him for all eternity, then that would mean nothing. That's what Paul's saying, is that why are they being baptized for the dead if the dead rise not? Why are people coming to faith because of the testimony of others? Why are people coming to faith at funerals of people that claimed faith in Christ if there's no hope of seeing them again? But guess what? There is hope. That's why people are. That's why people are coming to faith, because of the godly example, because the Spirit was using them to draw others to him. And God wants to do the same thing with us. You say, Pastor Tyler, you don't know the life I've lived. You don't know the sins I've committed. You don't know the times I've spit in the face of God by doing what I did. I don't, but God does. And he still wants to use you. He wants to use us. He wants to use you this Christmas season to be that light, to be that example that God uses to draw someone to him. See, we see the resurrection, it stimulates to salvation. But it also stimulates to endure suffering. Verses 30 and 32. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The Apostle Paul is saying here, he said, if there is no resurrection, why in the world is my life on the line every day? He said, I die daily. Every day he surrenders to God, willing to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel, not knowing exactly when that would be. If there were no resurrection, why would he, by the Holy Ghost? This wasn't the Apostle Paul just being a special man of resolve and saying, I'm going to do it unto the death. No, the Apostle Paul had the Holy Spirit living within him that was giving him the grace to say, I'm going to get up and live for Christ no matter what the cost today. Our flesh cannot muster that. He's saying, if there's no resurrection, why is there something within me saying, push on, when I'm suffering for the cause of Christ? Because there is hope. Because he did rise. Because we will rise. That's why. I mean, if anybody on planet Earth had the right to say, I'm going to hang it up, this preaching the gospel, this life is not for me. It was the Apostle Paul. It wasn't like the Apostle Paul got an evil look from a lady at the grocery store and thought, well, I'm done. Let's throw up my hands, Lord. I gave it a shot. I'm done with it. She looked at me the wrong way, so we're going to call it quit. No. Look what happened to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. That means he was beaten for the cause of Christ. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 stripes. Five different times he received 39 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. At what point would you hang it up? If there was no hope, why would he go through all this? Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those, he said, after all this, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That would have been enough right there. If there's no hope, if I was Paul, I'd say, I ain't doing that. Take care of them low-down, dirty, rotten Baptists. But Paul endured all that. Shepherded the churches. Helped the ministers of those that were leading the churches that he had established. And why? And that same person who went through all that says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How could he say that if there were no hope? It wasn't Paul. It was the Holy Spirit living within him, enabling him to know that there was a hope and it was worth it. That he was not wasting his time, but he was living for God. The stimulates to endure suffering. Why? We see in verse 58 of our text. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul knew that this wasn't it. Paul knew that because Christ rose, he would rise, and one day he would be with, because of the resurrection, but also because of the promised reward. It's going to all be worth it. Now, it's worth it now. But sometimes when we may be enduring pain and suffering, no, this is not it. The Bible says it previously in this chapter, if this was all there was, we'd be above all men most miserable, most pitiable. We'd be wasting our time. Why suffer for Jesus if there's no hope? But there is hope. And it's worth it. And if we suffer for Jesus, we should be glad, the Bible says, that we were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And we know, and know when you suffer and you struggle and it hurts and it's difficult, know that there's a promise of a resurrection, and one day you will be rewarded. Not so you could, like I say, flaunt your rewards around through heaven, but so that you could take your meager offering and lay it at the feet of the one who died for your low down, dirty, rotten self. We have hope. Paul had hope. That's why he could die daily. That's why he could put his life on the line daily. That's why he could put himself in jeopardy daily. That's why he could endure all those things. That's why it says there, he says, verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now some say he did fight with actual beasts. Some say that refers to the ungodly people that were attacking him. Either way, Paul was putting his life on the line every day. He said, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? He said, if there was no resurrection, we might eat, drink, and live our life because tomorrow we die. See, that was the philosophy of the world then. That's the philosophy of the world today. Those that do not know Jesus or believe there is a God. Why do you think they live by just instinct and desire, and whatever their flesh wants them to do, they do? Because they don't think there's any hope afterwards. See, that leads to the next thing. So we see the resurrection, it stimulates to salvation, stimulates to endure suffering, but also stimulates to sanitation or cleansing. You see, when you grab a hold of a spiritual truth, it produces a change in the heart. That's why Pastor Daniel did a brilliant job of preaching to us last Sunday night. The reason we don't live like we're loved is because we don't grab a hold of the fact that we are loved and we're ambassadors for Jesus. But when we grab a hold of that truth and the many other truths in the Word of God, it motivates us by the grace of God to change, to cleanse ourselves. We see in verses 33 and 34, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So it stimulates the sanitation. How do we get to the point where we grab a hold of spiritual truth and by the grace of God it motivates us to change? See, I could preach and spit and scream and yell the truth of God till I'm blue in the face. But until the Holy Spirit's opened your heart's eye to it, it's not going to produce a change in your life. But when the Holy Spirit does it, that's when the change comes. But how do we get to that point? First, there's got, and Brother Chris referenced it very well this morning in Sunday school, but first, through courting the truth. Through getting to know this blessed old book. So you can't believe and cling to and trust in the truth if you don't know it, but we've got to court the Word of God. Just as a man courting a woman for marriage. What does a man do when he does that? Well, a man, when he is courting a lady for marriage, I mean, if you're courting a lady, that means you're spending time with them, right? You can't get to know someone or get to know something if you don't spend time with it, right? That's what God wants us to do with His Word every day. He wants us to have a date with Him and His Word every single day. That's how we get to know it. That's why so many Christians, and I've been there myself more times than I'd like to admit, have not been where they needed to be with the Lord because they weren't courting the Bible as they should. So we do it through spending time with it, but also through studying to understand. When a man is courting a lady, not only does he want to spend time with her, but he's learning about her, getting to know her better, her likes or dislikes, just better understanding her. And then most of us men do a terrible job once we are married, and we forget about that, and we stop trying to do that. And that's preaching right toward me, as it is every man in the room. But that's what we've got to do with the Word of God. We've got to spend time with it so that we can understand it. We've got to court the Scriptures. Make time every... Men, when you were courting your wives, you, I hope, every once in a while planned something. Made a point, so I'm going to spend time with her today. And if you didn't, I have no idea how you're married today. But I'm going to spend time with her today. This is what we're going to do. You planned it all out. I mean, you purposed in your heart you were going to do that. If you're going to get to know the Word of God, that's what you got to do. You got a purpose in your heart. I'm going to go sit right there. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to read it. And I'm going to ask God to speak to me and help me to understand the truths that are within it. I can live the way He would have me to live. So we got to court the truth. That leads to comprehending the truth and cherishing the truth. See, the more time that I spent with my beautiful wife, the more I got, I began to love her. And I began to understand her. Now, men, we will never fully understand our ladies, but we can understand them more and more and more. Same thing with the Bible. We will never fully understand it, but that should not keep us from trying to. Same thing with our marriages. We've got to court the Scriptures, and as we do it faithfully, we will begin to understand it more. We'll begin to cherish it more. And as we begin to understand, now I'm not saying that you, when I say understand, I'm not saying, well, yeah, you know where this verse is and you can quote it. No, I'm saying you know where this verse is and you know what it means to you and how it applies to your life. So that's how the Scripture changes us. Not just knowing how to find a text in your Bible when you come to church, but knowing what that text really means to you. Like the text Pastor Daniel read, it told us who we are in Jesus. More than just reading that, but once you grab a hold of that fact, it motivates you to live like what you are. What a wonderful message that was. So it leads to comprehending and cherishing the truth, which leads to a desire to cleanse our hearts and lives by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. So when you grab a hold of the truth of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit within you places a burden on your heart to mold yourself to what it says, to comply with what it says, to change things in our life that are not what they need to be into what God wants them to be because we're a child of God. And that's what we see in our text here. It says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So it's saying there, be not led astray. Evil teachings, evil preachings, evil theologies. The theology that's floating around where they were at right now, that there is no resurrection. Evil philosophies or thoughts They corrupt good manners or good way of living or living righteously. See, when you don't know the truth, see, the world lives the way they live because of the mindset that they have. And when somebody hears a false doctrine and they grab a hold of that, they live the way they live because of the false doctrine that was taught to them. Same way on the flip side. When we know the truth, it will lead us to, by God's grace, to live a godly life. Or when we don't, it'll lead us to... These people that he's talking about were living the way that they lived because they were being preached a false doctrine. And that's why it's very serious that we be sure that who we're listening to is speaking the truth. Who we're hanging around with is living the right way. I'm not saying living perfectly, but they're on the right path to make you do the same thing. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That be that teaching of a preacher you're listening to, someone you're hanging around with, you hang around with it long enough, it'll corrupt your way of living. And Paul's saying, be not led astray. Grab a hold of the truth. Stop believing this false doctrine and believe the truth that Christ rose and you will rise, and that will change the way you live. And it goes on to say, it says, awake to righteousness. That basically means come back to righteousness. Stop believing this false doctrine and believe the truth that we have hope. Awake to righteousness and sin not. See, when you know the truth, the Spirit within you bears witness to that truth, places a burden in your heart to be obedient to that truth, and all you've got to do is surrender to the Spirit, and He will do what God wants. He's wanting to do in your heart, but He will not force anything upon you. But if you'll let the Holy Spirit awake to righteousness and sin not. See, the only way we can sin not, it's not within our power. Our flesh, all it can do is sin and dishonor God. In the time of our lives when we don't sin, that's not you. When you by God's grace make a decision not to sin when you're tempted, you did not do that. The Holy Spirit within you did. Our flesh, all we can do is sin. All we can do is disobey. All we can do is dishonor God. But there's a part within us. We learned in 1 John. There's a part within us that is perfect, that is holy, that is righteous, that is spotless. And if we'll surrender to that within us, the Holy Spirit within us, He will enable us to do what God tells us to do and to cleanse our hearts. Awake to righteousness and sin not. So we see it stimulates the sanitation. But when we do this, but here's another thing. When we grab a hold of the truth finally, when we cleanse our lives, it stimulates to share the message. What's that message? Same chapter, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And it goes on talking about witnesses that saw Him. But we see, when you have the proper theology, you will be motivated to share the message because you know that there is hope. But look, this church here, because they were believing a false doctrine that Christ did rise, but there will be no other resurrection, they were not sharing the good news of the gospel. There's no hope if that's the case. And in that instance, there is no reason to share the gospel. But there is hope. He rose. We will rise. And because that we should preach the message, but these did not, he says, for some have not the knowledge of God. Some people in their circle had not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. People around them did not have a knowledge of God. And who are the ones that's supposed to give the world the knowledge of God? Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who's that speaking to? Every one of His children. Church, I've come to the conclusion that the only reason we're still here is to point people to Jesus. That's it. That's all. My duty as your pastor and in my home is to lead my children to Jesus and then teach them how to lead others to Jesus. Everything we do should hinge on that fact of sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ. That's why we're still here. And when that last soul gets saved prior to the rapture, we're coming out of here. But until that point, He's still got people. He wants to save. And He saves by us sharing the good news of the gospel. And when we get in the Word and we understand the truth, it will motivate us to share the message of hope, of resurrection. That's the only way people can get saved. They don't get they can only get saved with the gospel seed. That's the only way anyone can be saved, and we've got to be the ones to share it. Let's not be people we can be like these people who said, "I speak this to your shame." Let's not be those people this Christmas season. Let's understand the truth, believe the truth, and share the truth. That's your purpose for living. That's why you draw breath right now. That's why you're still here, if you're saved. The only reason is to tell people about Jesus. You say, "Well, Pastor Tyler, isn't it to live a godly life?" Yes. Live a godly life at your job. Live a godly life. Why? So you can tell people about Jesus. So it gets you an opportunity to tell them about Christ. Paul says, "I became all things to all men, that by all means I might win some." Everything Paul did, everywhere Paul went, he may have been doing things, but everything, his ulterior motive was to get to the gospel and to tell them about Jesus. See, when we look at every day that way, realizing we have hope, God wants us to share that hope with others. That's why we're still here. Wake up with that mindset every day, and what a day of purpose you have. What a joy. You say, "Well, I've got to go to work today. It's Monday. I don't want to go to work." Or you could get up and say, "Hey, I'm on a mission for God today. To be an example before my coworkers, to live a godly life to the point where maybe they'll say, 'Hey, what's different about you?'" Or living in such a way, looking for opportunities to get straight to the gospel. That's why we're here. But we've got to grab a hold of the truth. And once we get a hold of it by the power of the Holy Spirit, it'll motivate us to tell other people about it. There's other people God wants to save. That's why we're still here. And for whatever reason, He wants to use us low-down, dirty, rotten sinners to share that message of redemption with them. But that's a lot easier said than done. Because to be honest, my flesh is afraid of that. My flesh is afraid to walk up somebody and ask them about their soul's condition and tell them about Jesus. And I believe that's of the devil. The devil wants to make us so uncomfortable that he wants to make it miserable, thinking they don't want to hear what you have to say. With him fighting that hard, that should let us all know that God's wanting to do something. And we need to say, "God, yes, I can't do it, but you can. God, it's not for me to decide where I sow the seed. I'm just told to sow it and trust you to give the increase." Church, we have hope. And because of that, we can endure suffering with a smile on our face. Because of that, it should motivate us to cleanse our hearts. And because of that, it should motivate us to share the message. But maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. You can have hope. Jesus rose. Which means that when the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," that was not words. That wasn't just words, but that is powerful words from the Word of God, which is truth that can change your life if you'll just call upon His name. Because He rose. If you'll place your faith in Him because He rose, you will rise and one day be with Him for all eternity. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. You say, "Well, I don't deserve it." None of us did. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. He can forgive them all, past, present, and future. And if you're a child, He did. Don't forget that. And see, when you grab a hold of that truth, when you do sin, it hurts more because it's already forgiven. Jesus had to bear that for you and me. May God help us to get in His Word, to grab a hold of His truth, so that it will motivate us by the power of the Holy Spirit in us to be who He's called us to be. That is the stimulation of the resurrection. As Miss Anna comes to the piano, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know where this message finds you today. Maybe you're like I've been so many times. You haven't been doing what God commands us to do. And you want to come say, "Lord, forgive me." You say, "Lord, I've forgotten." Maybe not literally, but you live like you forgot who you are and the hope you have. And what He did for you. And what He wants to enable you to share with others. Lord, forgive me. up this way. I thank you for your kind attention.